as we come to a conclusion with these verses, as we look at, in particular, verses 17 through 20.
Things we've learned so far from our study of verses 13 through 20 is that an authentic church has a preacher who God speaks through as he preaches the Word of God. We learn that preaching God's Word must take place in an authentic church. A preacher preaches the Word of God, so it's heard. He preaches the Word of God, and it's accepted as the Word of God. And God most certainly speaks through that preacher as he preaches his Word. And the Word is preached so that it can produce spiritual works within the hearers. Now, then we learned about persecution in the church. And we saw that persecution often takes place in an authentic church that imitates Christ. And it does. There's persecution that comes against the church for their imitation of Christ Jesus. And we learned that that persecution must be endured. And oftentimes, persecution comes from someone we know. And finally, we saw that persecution comes from people who rebel against God's only plan of salvation in Jesus Christ. And so now we move on to the third installment of this sermon series, and I'm glad we end on pleasure. How about you? We see that in our main lesson for point number three is this. There is a joyful spiritual pleasure that can only be found in the fellowship of an authentic church. Let me begin with a little story, and you may have seen this story. It's been out on social media since 2020. So Tracy Howell of Leonard, Texas, found a way, a very unique way, of showing her husband her love and her constant fellowship with him every day. On December 1, 2020, she shared the following in a Facebook post, which has since racked up thousands and thousands of readers. It goes like this. She writes, "Clifford and I have been married almost 41 years, and I have made him lunch to take to work every day since day one. On occasion, I would join him on the job site and have lunch with him. He made the comment once that lunch tasted so much better when you share it with someone you love. Soon after that, while fixing his sandwich one night, she says, I took a bite out of his sandwich before putting it away. When he got home, and this was before cell phones, before they got cell phones anyway, he commented that someone had taken a bite out of his sandwich. I told him that since I couldn't join him for lunch, I took a bite so he would know I was joining him anyway. And she says, I continue to do this frequently unless it's pimento cheese or a tuna sandwich. And he still says, saw you join me for lunch today, and it sure was good. Tracy wanted her husband to know that she isn't just thinking about him. She's actually joining him in his daily experiences, she writes. She's with him. She's taking a bite out of whatever struggles or hardship he encounters. She's sharing a meal to fellowship with him over his victories and triumphs. And in this simple gesture, she is communicating to him that they truly are in this together. It's a fellowship at the deepest of levels. Fellowship amongst a church family is what we all take pleasure in having as members of a local church. And fellowship is more than sitting around a table having a meal. That's part of it, but that's not the deepest level of fellowship that Paul's speaking about in these verses today. He's speaking about a fellowship, about a pleasure that comes because you put yourself out there to love people and to be loved by them. You take risks, you take chances of opening yourself up to them, sharing your life with them, your victories, your needs, your sorrows, and your joys. And it is a love relationship that Paul's talking about here that he has with this little Thessalonican church and its members. The deepest level. And you can tell from his writing that he certainly takes pleasure in these people and in loving them and them loving him. So what we're going to learn is that the pleasure of being amongst church family is a part of the fabric of an authentic church, part of the fabric of an authentic church. So point number three is this: the pleasure of being amongst church family is what makes an authentic church. Look with me at these verses once again. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. Verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Once again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for making us the bride of Christ. We are the church universal, where we are a member of a family that's going to be reunited in glory one day, that Christ will come back for, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then all those who are left alive will rise up together with them and be with him in eternity forevermore. And we'll experience pleasure and joy as we've never experienced before among the bride of Christ. And Lord, we're also a member of the bride of Christ in a small local congregation, the kind that the New Testament was written to. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the pleasure it is to be amongst family and friends. We thank you, Lord, for the deep love that we can have for one another and that we're supposed to have for one another, where we're known by our name, where we're encouraged when we're down, where we laugh and share vegetables from our gardens. We take pleasure in the wonderful music of the faith. When we gather together and assemble ourselves and are pleased with hearing the word of the Lord. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for this wonderful gift. In Jesus' name, Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and a taste for this, the treasure of your word. Amen and amen. Well, there's three things, as you can see from the PowerPoint this morning, that we need to learn and glean from these verses when it comes to the pleasure of being amongst church family and what makes us that authentic church. First, we see that really nothing can replace the pleasure of Christian fellowship in an authentic church. And I sincerely mean that, and I think that's what Paul is teaching us in verse 17. You know, we're not a club. We're not a civic organization. We're a body of born-again believers who have trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation and who share a love for him and his word, who want to speak the gospel whenever the Lord gives us a chance to whomever needs to hear the gospel. We are a different kind of breed, and that is because we have been born again of the Holy Spirit. So there's a different kind of pleasure that we can have in being a member of a local body of believers. You know, I've heard this saying, you have two: absent makes the heart grow fonder. That's a very familiar expression to us, and I think that's what Paul is speaking about here. Here in these verses, that expression is proven true for the Apostle Paul because he's absent from them as he's writing from Corinth this letter to the Thessalonican church, his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. His children in the Lord. Remember, he is like a nursing mother to them. He is like a father who teaches them hard lessons. And so he's away from them, longing to be back with them. And you say, well, why did he leave in the first place? Well, if you go to Acts chapter 17 and read verses 1 through 10, you see why he left. There was a crowd that got together, a mob that got together who lied about what he was doing there. And they were seeking to take him captive. And the Christians there in Berea got he and Silas away, sent them to Berea to keep them from being attacked by this mob. And this happened all of a sudden and very abruptly there in Thessalonica. And so his language that he uses in these verses express the deep love and pleasure that he took in being with them and wanting to be reunited with him to share in that deep love and that wonderful pleasure once again. He says he was torn away from them. And this means the harsh separation compared to a parent being separated from their child or lovers being separated from one another. It is deep, compassionate language. Dr. Wiersbe writes, Paul felt as though he had been orphaned from them since he was their spiritual mother and father. Now, we're all familiar with the term brother, aren't we? We see that throughout the epistles. I walk up to you guys sometimes, not you ladies, but you men, I say, how you doing, brother? And you'll say, I'm doing fine, brother. Sometimes we'll address the sisters, sisters, right? Sister, how are you? Doing fine. How are you doing, brother? You know, this term is an ancient term that goes back well before the beginning of the church that was adopted by the church that has become a term of endearment. And that's exactly what it is. It is a term of endearment that brothers and sisters in Christ use when addressing one another, because it describes a close relationship that we have as though we were physically born of the same mother and the same father. It is a term of endearment. And Paul uses that term in verse 17 as he longs to be reunited with his brothers, and we can say his sisters, there in Thessalonica. You see, he had unwillingly been deprived of his Christian fellowship and his being united with these brothers and sisters. And so it's as if Paul is lamenting his loss of loving Christian fellowship. He misses it. He misses being in their presence. He hates that he had to leave them abruptly. He hates that he had to depart from this authentic church family in Thessalonica. Do you feel the same way about your church family sometimes? We know what it feels like, don't we? We know what it feels like when we get the phone call that Brother Tommy Hunt has passed away and gone to be with the Lord. Or when at Carol Blackley, we learn that her baby boy has died, passed away. We know what it's like when we are torn away from family and from friends abruptly. We miss them because we love them and we care for them and we cherish the fellowship with them. And that's where Paul is, in a way. The one thing I found is nothing can replace the Christian fellowship and the pleasure of that Christian fellowship in any other context. Nothing can replace that. And that's what Paul is teaching us here, is that nothing can replace the pleasure of Christian fellowship that we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ in a local body of believers when that fellowship is broken. There's a loss, and we feel it in our hearts, and we know it in our minds. And for Paul, it felt like he had lost something very valuable and dear to him. It was like a parent being ripped away and separated from their child. That's the deep level of love that he had for them. One pastor put it this way, Paul wasn't like some traveling salesman. He sold them his product and then moved on to the next customer. He had a great longing in his heart to be back in direct fellowship with his church family because he had this great love for them. He didn't hold them at arm's distance. Some of us do that. Right? We hold each other off. For whatever reason, I don't know. It could be a good reason. It could be something that's happened. But we're not supposed to hold each other off at arm's distance. We're supposed to hold and embrace each other. That's what a Christian family does. That's what Paul did here with the Thessalonican Christians. And he experienced this immense pleasure of being around these Christian folks and loving on them. And the separation that he felt, we can read in verse 17, was just growing harder and harder for him because the heart grows fonder in separation. Even though Paul and his fellow missionaries were torn apart from this church family, it was only in person, did you catch that, verse 17, and not in heart. They were still there with him. Paul had been taken away from this church, but they could not take this church away from Paul. You've been physically separated from a loved one before, but that loved one still stayed very close to you. You still held them in your heart. You still carried them with you, much like the illustration I read at the beginning of the message. And the reason why is because nothing can replace the pleasure of having been with that person. And that should be true of our church family as well. Paul said, even though we're separated, we can't get you out of our hearts. So, he says, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. They were doing everything they could to get back to Thessalonica and Macedonia. Although it's hard to see in the English, and I can't see it in the English, and I certainly can't see it in the Greek. I have to depend on other Greek scholars for this interpretation. But the Greek carries intense emotion and feeling. Great desire, Paul uses those words translated from two Greek words. And these words describe a dominant, compelling, controlling passion for wanting to be with someone. As a father with his children, as a mother with her children, as lovers who want to be with one another. Alice used to feel this way about me. Paul had a dominant, compelling, controlling passion for the pleasure of being in the presence of this authentic church family of Thessalonica. You know, there's something that will always stand in the way. There is something that will always want to separate us from this kind of pleasure. And you know who it is? Satan. Look with me at the next verse. Next, we learn about this obstacle that kept Paul from enjoying the pleasure of being with this church family. The second thing we see here in verse 18 is that church family will pursue the pleasure of Christian fellowship in spite of satanic opposition. Verse 18, Paul wrote, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. So when a church family has this kind of passion for the pleasure of being together, Satan doesn't like that, church family. Satan doesn't like it at all, and he'll do whatever he can to separate us from one another. He'll do whatever he can. We often forget, as a Christian and as a church family, we are not in a time of peace. We are in a time of constant spiritual battle. And the Bible tells us that. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic power over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Let me tell you, church family, Satan is alive and well doing what Satan does. And most often, he does it within the context of a church family, especially when that church family has this loving pleasure and this desire to not forsake the assembling together of themselves. Satan doesn't like that. And let me just remind you, church family, that we are in a constant battle against Satan. There is nothing more that he would love to keep you from finding pleasure in your church family. Nothing more than he would love. How many of you woke up this morning thinking, man, sure was a pretty day. Woo. Do I really have to go to church? God knows I love him. I can miss one Sunday, can't I? Next Sunday, wake up. Wee. Sure is a pretty day. Man, I got some stuff I need to do around the house, and boy, it'd be great to get it done Sunday morning. God knows I love him. One Sunday won't be bad. But then you forget. Last Sunday, you missed Sunday. And Satan's right there, whispering in that ear. God loves you. It's okay. He'll understand. Just go do what you need to do. There's always next Sunday. You see, Satan won't try to keep you separated from the pleasure of church family with something you don't like. He'll put up something that you find pleasure in. And ultimately, it's a matter of idolatry. Who do you love more? God or yourself? Because I guarantee this one thing that I've learned is that people are people and they'll do whatever they want to do. And the first person that they'll seek to please, oftentimes, is me. And Satan's back there going, you go, Hercules. You go, my little Hercules. I've taught you well. And before long, you don't dome the doors of the church ever again. And not long after that, you forget about all the pleasure you once had in that local body of believers. It gets covered up by the pleasures you find outside the church. And I guarantee you, that is exactly the way Satan works. And I guarantee you this too, that we are willing participants because Satan can't make us do anything that we don't want to do. The Bible teaches that again and again. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and following, he says, Peter wrote, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So, church family, let's remember that the first thing, we are in a battle, a spiritual battle each and every day. Let's remember, although Satan is a great foe, he is still under the control of the Lord. And he can only do what God allows him to do. And for some reason, during this time period, God allowed Satan to hinder Paul from being reunited with his church family in Thessalonica. I don't know the reason why, but it was all under the sovereign will of God. But that doesn't mean that we roll over and play dead. Like we don't have a choice in the matter. It means that in spite of satanic opposition, that we must constantly pursue the pleasure of Christian fellowship. Got to pursue that over and over again. And so we see that church family, will always pursue the pleasure of Christian fellowship in spite of satanic opposition, in spite of whatever comes our way to keep us out of here. We pursue it. We fight for it. We want it because we find more pleasure in it than we do in something else. Amen. Third thing we see here is that one future day, the pleasure of Christian fellowship will culminate in the joy of a glorious reunion at Christ's return. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, how long did we spend in the book of Revelation? A long time. And what we learned is that Jesus is on the way. And when he comes, we are going to learn this in Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians, that the dead in Christ will be raised first, and then all those who are alive and left behind will be caught up in the glory with him, with Christ Jesus one day. And that's what Paul's looking towards. Look at verses 19 and 20 with me. For what is our hope or joy or crown of blessing, of boasting before our Lord Jesus at what? His coming. Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. You're going to like these verses, I have a feeling. You know, thankfully, authentic churches can have pleasure in the midst of day-to-day turmoil in spite of Satan's attacks. We can still have the greatest of pleasure. Even in the midst of separation from one another, and that is Paul being separated from this church family, he still speaks of the pleasure of a certain future that he's going to have with these guys, that they will never be separated again. He speaks of that pleasure. One day, Satan will be utterly defeated and unable to attack the church. Hallelujah and amen. I'm so thankful for that. One of these days, that chicken with his head cut off, he's going to lay down and die. One day, there will be unmixed, unpolluted pleasure like we have never experienced before in our whole lives when Jesus returns and reassembles the church with him in heaven. And that's the day that Paul's speaking about here in verses 19 and 20. The day when Jesus returns. One theologian said, Paul lived in the present, but kept his ever-watchful eye on the future. He kept an eye on the heavens because he knew that was where Jesus was going to return. He was battling Satan on earth, but always casting an eye to heaven, knowing that one day the battle will be over and he'll be reunited with the people that he loves. The Bible says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? He knew that one future day Christ would return for his bride. Dr. Swindoll, which you may know, says that Paul knew one day all believers would enjoy a glorious reunion at the coming of Christ. And just as he enjoyed the pleasure of Christian fellowship with them at this present time, even though they were separated, on that day of Christ's return, the pleasure and the joy of Christian fellowship would be exponentially expanded into all eternity. Hallelujah. You know, the great thing is we won't get tired of each other. We may get tired of each other right now, but we won't then. Some of you are going, You sure about that, Pastor David? I'm sure about that. I'm very sure about that. Paul and Silas and Timothy had done all this spiritual work in Thessalonica. And we know that from their work, God had used it and produced a rich and vibrant, authentic church. Not just for the day, but for the future. One theologian, I'm quoting Dr. John MacArthur, one of my all-time favorite pastors, theologian, passed away this past Monday at the age of 86. Went home to be with the Lord, pastored the same church for 56 years, preached 5 messages a week for 56 years, was the dean of the master seminary there. God used him. He wrote a whole New Testament commentary, all kinds of books, was a nobleman and was out there in the culture war speaking the truth of Jesus Christ to whomever would listen, never backing down, never taking anything back. He was a true man of God. He went home to be with the Lord. And I want to quote from him today. He says, "A great part of heaven's bliss for the redeemed will be the joyful presence of those whom they have been used to reach." Mothers and fathers to their children, RAs, GAs, directors to their folks, Sunday school teachers to their Sunday school students, pastors to their congregation, a Christian to a coworker. That's what we're talking about here. He goes on to say, "Whether or not believers know those people now as friends, they will know them in glorious friends forever and as a source of eternal joy. The time to receive in full the promised joys is still in the future at Christ's return." So when Christ returns, Paul and his co-laborers are experiencing pleasure now, but they're going to experience unmixed pleasure as they've never known because of the harvest of Christians that God used them to reach. They will have this boast. They can boast before the Lord, if you will. That's what Paul says. And that brought him hope. And that brought him joy for the present day, knowing that they will have a wonderful fellowship together at the Lord's return. Paul writes, "For you are our glory and joy." Paul, Silas, and Timothy would experience the joyful pleasure of future fellowship with these brothers and sisters that God used them to redeem through Jesus Christ. You know, that's the same for you and I. One day, every Christian God uses will experience the same joy, the same glory, the same hope, the same boasting before the Lord when they're reunited with these people in a future fellowship that will go unbroken for all eternity. You will be able to boast before the Lord. And you'll be able to turn it back to Him because He gave you the opportunity to be used to share the gospel with someone that you may or may not know came to faith in Jesus Christ. You're going to be reunited with Him. And no one and nothing can stop Christ from returning for His bride. Amen? And no one and nothing will be able to stop the wonderful pleasure of Christian fellowship that will take place at Christ's return. I want to finish with this comment. Our desire should be that when we reach our eternal home, some will say to us, "I'm so thankful for you. It was your testimony, your life, your invitation to accept Christ that accounts for my being here today." The Apostle Paul anticipated the joy in heaven of seeing people who were there as a result of his ministry. Yes, heaven's joys will be the fullest for those who have helped lead others to Christ. So do all you can to bring to Jesus those who are lost in sin. That's how you can lay up pleasures in heaven. Amen. Amen. Oh, the pleasure that we have, church family. Sometimes we take it too lightly. Sometimes we find better pleasure in other things. But here the Bible refocuses on the things that we should take the most pleasure in, and that is the pleasure of fellowship with brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ that cannot be replaced with any other organizations or any other things. In 1773, the young pastor of a poor church in Wainsgate, England, was called to a large and influential church in London. John Fawcett was a powerful preacher and writer, and these skills had brought him this opportunity. But as the wagons were being loaded with the Fawcett's few belongings, their people came for a tearful farewell. During the goodbyes, Mary Fawcett, his wife, cried, "John, I cannot bear to leave." "Nor can I," he said. "We shall remain here with these our people." They unloaded the wagons, and the only church that John Fawcett ever pastored for 54 years, he stayed. What pleasure he had in that church family. Out of that experience, John Fawcett wrote the beautiful hymn, "Bless Be the Tithes." He speaks of the wonderful blessedness it is of being a part of a church family in verse 1. And then the last verse, verse 6, he speaks of the blessed opportunity that we will have in heaven of being together again. Let me read you these verses. You know the first verse. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Now, verse 6, you may not know. It says this, from sorrow, toil, and pain, and sin we shall be free, and perfect love and friendship reign through all eternity. Blessed be the tie that binds. Church family, we are a part of something by the grace of God and by His grace alone that we need to cherish above all worldly things. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for allowing us to gather together today around your word. I pray, Lord Father God, that we would find pleasure in being together as a church family, doing what church families do together. In Jesus' name, amen.